How many of you know what mercy is? We hear people often talk about mercy and grace. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. Is God giving us gifts that we don't deserve? Does that make sense? Mercy is when he withheld the wrath that we should have had as the human beings that live on this earth. We're going to sing this song. It's called What Mercy Did For Me. You just worship with us this morning. Give him a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you thankful for the mercy and grace of God? Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, begin turning with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. We'll be reading from this morning. Amen. Many of you messages telling us you were glad we were coming back this year. It made us feel real good. And we're believing God to do some great things in this service this morning. Did you come expecting God to do something for you? I came believing somebody's going to get a miracle this morning. Leave with the victory in this place. What a message last night. Amen. Brother Scott, he preached right to you. You didn't get it last night. I pray that you'd get it this morning. Don't waste the time that you have this week at youth camp. Many of you wonder why we haven't been here this week with the youth group from the church, Texarkana. My wife and I, Jordan, will be, the call of God on our life is to do missions work. And so we have left our position at Faith Assembly in Texarkana with Pastor Brian McDonald. We're going to be going on the mission field sometime around mid-August. We'll be flying out of Dallas, Texas, and we will be landing in Africa. We're going to be there planting churches with a missionary couple. We'll be there for about 4 months doing the work of the Lord, planting churches. I just found out the last couple of weeks that I'll be preaching a national youth conference there. We'll be teaching in the Bible school, helping them to dig wells and plant churches. We're just believing God for a great harvest in Africa. Can you say amen? Amen. Well, that's what we're doing now. We will find ourselves there sometime in August and be back around the end of December. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. You have it, say amen. All right, we're going to read one verse of Scripture, verse number 40. One verse of Scripture. The Bible says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines." That's it. I'm going to preach to you for just a little while this morning on this thought, giant killers. Would you stretch your hand this way? Ask the Lord's anointing to be upon us. Father, we love you. We love you. We praise you in this house. We thank you, God, for everything you've done. I pray, God, that you would just begin to do a great work in these young people's hearts and lives today. Lord, you know exactly what they need. You know exactly what they came here for. And I believe that today, God, that you're going to do a great work in their life. Lord, you know everything. We're going to praise you for the miracle that takes place today. Father, I love you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. Giant killers. Giants were rare even in biblical times. The word translated giant, it's Rapha, and it's used only 8 times throughout the course of God's word. One of those times being in the story when David slew Goliath, which many of you thought that's what I was going to preach. I know you did. But we find in 2 Samuel chapter number 21 and verse number 19, it gives us an account of the brothers of Goliath, the sons of Anak, the giant. And so we find that all of those giants, including Goliath, there were 5 total, Goliath and his brothers, they attempted to defy the armies of the living God. Giants are bullies, say amen. They're bullies. David's brothers, they were afraid because the giant was on the battlefield telling them to come out there and fight him. The greatest of King Saul's warriors were afraid because they looked out and they saw a man that was great in stature. But none of those soldiers were looking through the eyes of the Spirit. None of those men, they looked out at that big man that was standing out there on that battlefield, and they thought that we could take him because the power of God is on our side. No, instead, they allowed fear to rise up on the inside of them. They allowed things that were going on in their mind to prevent them from going out and claiming what God had already promised to them. If you go back to the book of Numbers, you will find that there were giants in the land, the promised land of God, that God had promised to the children of Israel. There were big men. There were 12 spies sent into that promised land. We know the story. We know that those 12 spies went in, and every one of them came back and said, "The land is great, just like God said that it would be. It's a beautiful place. It's flowing with milk and honey. God has totally given us a wonderful place for us to dwell in." But there were 10 of those men that came back and they said, "Even though it's beautiful like God said it was, even though the promise of God is wonderful and great, like he told us it was going to be, the milk and the honey, they're flowing for sure, but we're not able to take the land because there are people in that land that are greater and bigger and mightier than we are." But there were 2 that said, "You know what, Moses, they are big people in that land, but God has already given us that promise into our hand." Let me tell you something this morning. There are those of you in this building, you say, "God has given me a promise. He's told me that things were going to come to pass in my life, and I've yet to see it happen before my very eyes." Let me tell you this morning, you don't have to stand back and watch and wait as the giants are before you and are preventing you from the promise of God. What you need to do this morning is just
step out and say, I'm not afraid, because the power of God is on the inside of me. I'll go at that giant not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I don't have to be afraid because the power of God's on the inside of me. You put on the whole armor of God, you'll be able to stand in the evil day. Say amen. So David, he knew that the enemy of God was hot on the trail of Israel. We read, we find David, his daddy says, David, go out there, take your brothers some bread and cheese. He goes out there. David's brothers, they were his heroes. Can you imagine? Any of you have an older sibling? You say, I have a big brother, big sister. Many times, even if you don't like to admit it, even though you might fight with them and you might call them ugly names and you might talk bad about them to their face, you love them and you look up to them and you appreciate the example that they are before you. You see, David felt the same exact way. He loved his brothers. He loved the example that they had set. They were big. They were mighty men of war. And so they had went out to fight the battle with King Saul. And David's daddy says, okay, son, I want you to go take some cheese and bread to your brothers. Okay, dad, I believe he was excited. I'm going to get to see my brothers. I'm going to get to see those people that I love, those big boys that I've looked up to my whole life. I'm going to get to go visit my family. And so David, he begins to go. When he gets to the battlefield, the Bible tells us that he hears the decree made by the giant Goliath out on that battlefield. And he watches as his heroes, his best friends, the people that he looked up to, he watched as they ran and they hid on the side of the hill. David, his mind was baffled. He thought, my Lord, what is going on? So much to the point, you see, David finally saw his brothers for what they really were. They were nothing more than a bunch of cowards, because they allowed the Spirit of God to begin to go out on the inside of them. And so David, he goes to his brothers and he says, what are you doing? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason that you're here and that you're fighting? Has God not already told us that this battle was going to be given into our hand? Let me tell you, God, you need to remember this morning the reason why you're here and why you're fighting the battle. You need to begin to remember why you're here and why you're fighting and why that God has given you this promise. So we find David, he tells Saul, Saul, I can't wear your armor, haven't proved it. We're going to go ahead and get to the meat of this. Is this all right? So the Bible tells us, the scripture that we read, that David takes his staff, he takes his shepherd's bag, which he had, amen. And he says, well, if you're not going to go, boys, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to take this big boy out if we're going to end up where God wants us to be. If we're going to possess the land that he's already given us, then we're going to have, somebody's going to have to go out there. And if you're not going to do it, then I'm going to do it. I wish that some young people would stand up in the place of those great men and women of God that have hung their anointing in the willow tree and say, if you're not going to do it, then I'm going to step up and I'm going to be the anointed one that God will use in this day. I don't care if I'm young. I don't care if I'm not qualified. God, have my life and use me. There may be bigger, there may be stronger, there may be better looking for sure, but I'm willing to do, God, whatever you want me to do. And so David, he takes his shepherd's bag and his sling and he begins to walk. I believe he's talking to God. Lord, somebody's got to do it, and I feel like you want me to do it, so I'm going to begin to walk toward the battlefield. The Bible tells us that he stopped by the brook. We're just going to pretend that this is a brook this morning, okay? All right. David, he stopped by that brook, and it said that he picked up 5 smooth stones, and he put them in that bag. Scholars, they say, some say that David picked up 5 stones because he needed 5 shots. He was afraid if he missed the first time, he would have to take another shot. But I don't believe that was it at all. You see, everything in this word, it fits together just like a puzzle. It's perfect. You hear me? The word of God is perfect. It has no error. It's infallible. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful piece of literature. But it's more than that. It is the inspired word of God. You hear me this morning? And so David, he picked up those 5 smooth stones. And he began to draw near to that Philistine. He began to walk toward that big boy that was standing out on that field defying the armies of the living God. You see, somebody's going to have to get sick and tired of the way that the world is running the church in the ground. Somebody's going to have to get sick and tired of the way that the church is going and say, I've got to do something about it. They're not only talking about me, but they're talking about my God. Say amen. They're not only talking about me, but they're talking about the word that I had in my heart that I won't sin against him. They're not only talking about me, but they're talking about the mansion that is prepared for me over in glory. So David begins to walk. And I believe as he's walking, that old slewfoot himself, the old devil begins to jump on his back. He gets on David's shoulder. You've seen those cartoons where they've got the little angel of themselves on one shoulder and the devil of themselves on the other. One of them's trying to get them to do the right thing. One of them's trying to get them to do the wrong thing. So David, he's walking. And I believe with every step that the devil tells him, David, what in the world do you think you're doing? David, do you have any idea what you're doing? Don't you know that you're walking to your death, son? Don't you know even though God's anointed you as king, you're never going to see that kingship come to pass because you're about to die? Don't you see how much smaller and younger and you're not trained in the art of war? You're not a great warrior. Don't you know that you're about to walk out there and you're about to die? You see, I believe David through everything, he was battling. He had a battle going on in his mind. He was wondering, should I or should I not? But I know that God had put the anointing down on the inside of him. And he said, you know what, devil? It may not seem like much to everybody else, but when God gets in the middle of it, it's enough to kill a giant. Say amen. It's enough to kill a giant. Little is much when God is in it. So I hope you brought your bag today, because I believe God's going to give somebody a little bit of ammunition to kill those giants in your life. The first giant we find is the giant Goliath. Now, we've already established that giants, they're rare in biblical times. So I do believe everything in the Bible, I believe they will be rare in the life of a believer, but nevertheless, they will come at some point. Say amen to me. Go ahead. So we find God, he gave us. He didn't leave us defenseless against those giants. He gave us a stone for every giant that we face. Number one, Goliath, he was a giant of shame. The Bible tells us that when the armies of Israel heard Goliath's voice echoing and booming through the camp, they were greatly afraid and dismayed. They were ashamed. They were ashamed. Shame will make you forget who you really are. It will cause you to have a defeated mindset all of the time. You see, the Bible tells us there's a way that seems right unto man, and the end thereof is death. So when you're left to your own devices and you've let the enemy walk around in the camp booming and echoing his voice, making you forget who you are and the God that you serve, soon you're going to find yourself in a position of whether or not you should or you should not. Come on here. You're going to find yourself wondering, God, am I really going to be able to get out of this mess? I was in a youth service somewhere between here and Egypt. I had preached. The power of God was so real in that place. You hear me this morning. This is morning service. I know you're tired. You just bear with me. You with me this morning? Say amen. All right. So we find I was in that youth service. God's power was moving. There was a little girl that was kneeling down in a chair. She didn't even come down to the front of the altars. Told me. Before she came down there, she said, I don't think God's able to help me. She nevertheless, I said, come on, let's go pray. Come down here and let's pray. So I got her down there. I got her started praying. And I prayed with her for just a minute. You know, I had several others in the altars I wanted to lay my hands on, pray for them. I stood up from that little girl. She was praying by that chair. I stood up, and as I began to walk away, God told me, he said, you go back over there and you get in that little girl's ear and you tell her that suicide is not the answer that she's looking for. What? God, I know this girl. I know her family. I know what she's about. I know she's been raised in Pentecost. It doesn't matter. Go over there and tell her that suicide is not the answer to her problem. I didn't even know it was that bad, but I got down in that little girl's ear. And I said, sweetheart,
Suicide is not the answer that you're looking for. She just broke down, began to weep and cry. Tears soaked that chair as she began to break under the power of God, because God had just spoken to her. At the end of the service, people were leaving. They all coming by shaking my hand. That little girl waited till she was the very last one in the building. She walked up to me, tears in her eyes. She reached her hand down in her pocket and she grabbed the biggest handful of pills I've ever seen in my life, and she laid them in my hand and she began to cry. She said, I was going to leave this service tonight. I was going to take every one of these pills and I was going to kill myself. Are you hearing me this morning? Shame will make you forget who you are and the God that you serve. This girl, she was raised in a Pentecostal church, in a Pentecostal family, but the giant of shame had caused her to forget who she was. Oh, but God didn't leave us defenseless against that giant of shame. Instead, he said, I'm going to give you a stone, and the stone for taking that giant of shame out of your life is a new identity in me. If you can't remember who you are, then remember who I am. You say, preacher, why? Because in the stone of identity of Jesus Christ, you will find he is the one that died. He stretched his arm open wide on a hill called Calvary, and it's bled and died for your sin. And when you begin to learn that it is in him that you live and breathe and have your being, it's not by your own willpower that you're here, but it is by the divine power of God that you've made it this far. If that giant of shame has caused you any problems, pick up that stone of a new identity in Jesus Christ and knock him down through the power of God. Say amen this morning. Giant number two, Ishbibenob. Ooh, what a name. Giant of discouragement. Oftentimes we put discouragement off as just a nonchalant thing. It's something that not really that important. Don't want to tell anybody that I'm discouraged. I'm not feeling like myself. But if you let that discouragement settle inside of you, that discouragement will soon turn to a life that has turned away from God. Say amen. That giant of discouragement, he's been around for a long time. We find in the New Testament of how there were great men and women that we consider great. They were discouraged. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh that God asked me to remove time after time. He said, I thrice prayed that God would take that thorn out of my flesh, but I soon realized that now God told Paul, he said, you know what? Even though I've got that giant of discouragement in my life, I've realized, Lord, that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. When man cannot do it, God is able to do it. I said, when it's out of your control, God is able to come on the scene and pull you out. You get that stone of God's strength and you hurl it at that giant. Say, I may be discouraged, but God's going to strengthen me. Isaiah 41 and 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Let me tell you this morning, God is here to give somebody the strength. You say, I'm discouraged. Just as simple as that. It's just a simple matter. It's just something that doesn't really matter. It matters to God. I said it matters to God. And if you would pick up a stone of God's strength and say, it's not by my own power, but it is by the power of God, that I'm going to be able to take him out. Stone, God's strength for the giant of discouragement. Saph, he's a giant of fear. Number three. As I stated in the very beginning, fear is the first attack that God bring, that the giants bring whenever they step out on the battlefield. Last year, about this same exact time, we were getting the summer. My wife had been married just a couple of months. God had just gave her to me. I mean, we just got married. She got very, very sick. You say, well, she looks sick now. She's got that boot on. Well, we'll talk about that later. She was sick. She couldn't keep any food down. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just telling you. Every meal, she couldn't eat anything. She stayed sick all of the time. She was unable to go to youth camp with me last year with our youth because she was sick, having to be in the doctor. I hauled her from Texarkana to Dallas to some of the best doctors, I guess, in the United States of America in Dallas at Baylor. She was sick. Are you hearing me this morning? I became afraid. I was scared. I said, God, I went to the church. She was sick. She'd be laying in the bed. Didn't have any strength. She didn't have any nutrients in her body. I'd go to the church, lay on my face before God. I'd walk and pray. God, you've got the healer. You just gave her to me. We just got married. Lord, you can't take her from me this soon. I mean, she was sick, and I was scared. I was afraid. I took her to Dallas to the hospital at Baylor. We left the doctor. She said, hey, I want you to go get me some fried fish and French fries. What? Can you imagine how that's going to taste a second time? Fried fish. You kidding me? I want some fries. Okay. Drove into a little fish and chips joint, little English fish and chips joint. She ate that food. I said, okay, I'm getting in the slow lane over here. We're going to head to the house. We got about a 3-hour drive. I'm going to start heading toward the house. I'm going to drive slow too. You just tell me. You need me to pull over and stop. So I can do it. I can do it in a hurry. She said, okay. She ate her fish and chips. Ate it down in real hurry. We begin to drive back to Texarkana. 10 minutes down the road, I was expecting her to say, okay, it's time. Nothing. 15 minutes down the road, nothing. 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, we made it all the way home. She still had that food in her belly. And I thought, God, have you healed her? And we not even recognize the power that you've put in that car with us. You see, she was sick. She was dead. I'm telling you, she would have died. I believe she would have died if she would have kept going the way that she was going. But God came on the scene for her and for me. And the fear that I had began to leave that place. Hallelujah. But God healed her. I believed it. I stood on the promise. We got on vacation in Smoky Mountains in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee with my mom and dad that summer. About 2 months later, that sickness was as far from my mind as anything in the world. We got up there that morning. We ate breakfast. And she said, you got to pray for me. I said, what is it? She said, it's back. What's back? What are you talking about? She said, it's back. I can feel it. You want to talk about something I had forgotten? You want to talk about scared? We're on vacation. We're there to enjoy ourselves. But now I've become afraid. I'm talking about I was scared. She said, it's back. And at that moment, that morning after we ate breakfast, she got sick again. And the devil got in my ear and he told me, he said, you're going to deal with this for the rest of your life. I said, God, I can't do it, Lord. There's no way. There's absolutely no way I'll be able to do this for the rest of our life. We got to the room that night. She said, I want you to pray for me. I said, okay. So I laid my hands on her head. I prayed everything I knew how to pray about the healing power of God. I prayed, by his stripes we're healed, that it was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. But I was scared. I was praying and praying and praying, and I felt like I was about to quit because I had run out of words. But all of a sudden, I felt something rise up on the inside of me. Something said, you keep praying, you keep seeking me, and I'm going to heal this body. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I felt the power of God break every chain of sickness off of her life. My God, he healed her, never to be dealt with again. You see, there's something that God gave us for being afraid. You with me this morning? He gave us a stone of power and love and a sound mind. He said, I have not given you
the spirit of fear. I hate to break somebody's bubble this morning, but being afraid is not an emotion. It is a spirit. Say amen. It is not an emotion. It is a spirit, and it is a spiritual giant in the realm in which you do battle for your soul. But I can tell you, God did not intend for you to be afraid, because he gave us power through his name. Say amen. He gave us love that he showed us when he died on a cross, and he gave us a sound mind to defeat that giant of fear. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If you have fear that has gripped your mind, and that giant is standing in front of you, and he has you backed into a cowardly corner, you need to say, God, give me the power, the love, and the sound mind on Christ, the solid rock. I stand. You just need to throw Jesus at him. Say amen. On this rock, I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just pick it up. I said, just pick it up. Just pick the rock up. Put it in your pocket. And when that giant of fear tries to come at your life, just throw it at him and say, you know what? I don't have to be afraid, because God has given me the power to overcome. I'm hurt. Lamy. Giant number four, he's a giant of evil desires. We're all born into sin because of Adam. Say thank you, Adam. I'll say it one more time. Say thank you, Adam. We appreciate it. We appreciate it. That giant of evil desires attaches to us as a baby. We're all born into sin. As a baby, babies will do anything that they're told not to do. They'll stick their fingers in light sockets. Come on here, parents. Say amen. They'll stick their fingers in light sockets. I remember as a little boy, I'd hit the baseball in the house. Dad had to put a stop to that after we broke a couple of windows. Say amen. Babies will do anything until they're told not to. So we find the story of a scorpion and a turtle on the edge of the river, talking about evil desires. Scorpion and the turtle wanting to get from one side to the other. Scorpion told the turtle, he said, hey, let me ride on your back to the other side. Absolutely not. Absolutely not, Mr. Scorpion. There's absolutely no way that you're getting on my back to go to that side of the river. I know what you are. Because when you get on my back, you're going to sting me and we're both going to die. Well, that don't make no sense, Mr. Turtle. If I sting you while we're going across, then we're both going to drown. You follow me this morning? We're both going to die. He said, okay, that makes sense. Hop on my back. They start walking, start trekking across that water. Turtle swimming. About halfway across, that scorpion buried his stinger in the back of that turtle. Don't make no sense. Absolutely not. That turtle looked up at that scorpion as they were spiraling down, about to drown to their death. And he said, you told me you wouldn't sting me. You told me it didn't make any sense for you to sting me. He said, I know. He said, but I can't help it. It's just in my nature. You see, this morning, there's absolutely nothing you can do about the flesh that you're born into. There's nothing you can do about the sin nature that's on the inside of you that Paul dealt with. There's nothing you can do about the skin that is on your body that causes you to want to do bad things. But there is a way that God will bring you to. And when a person is born again, he gives them a new desire. You used to be hungry for the things of this world, but now, God, I'm hungry for you. I want what you want me to have, God. I'm not afraid anymore, devil. You see, I used to desire the things of this world. I live in a world full of sin, but my desire is not of this world. You see, I learned something about the wells. Oh, you're going to love this, especially after last night's service. You may live in a world of sin, but you can still live upright, holy, fear God, perfect, shun evil, right? Say amen. Whales, they live under the water. Is that right? They're fish. Come on here. They live under the water.
But they don't breathe there. Say amen. They don't breathe there. Whenever they get ready to take a breath, they come up to the surface and they blow. That blow, they suck some more breath in. And they go back down into the place where they live. Let me tell you something. The place we live is coherentless, very evil. It's an evil place. But God does not intend for you to just feast on the things that this world has provided for you to eat on. You don't have to eat the things that they want to feed you. You don't have to breathe out of the world that you live in. There is a God in heaven that says, if you will just set your mind, I have wanted you to come up and sit in heavenly places with me. My God, you don't have to have an evil desire. God will give you a new desire. That old man, that old coat, you can take it off and put on a new one and you can start breathing out of a world in the heavenly realm. Come on here. You don't have to eat the filth of this world. You don't have to have desires that the world wants you to have. God has given you a stone of a new desire in him. Some of you got a new desire last night. Your taste changed. Your taste buds changed. David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Say amen to me right there. That's a good place. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to eat what they want to feed you. You need to begin to eat of the things that God has designed for you to eat around the king's table. I'm almost done. Giant number 5. We're going to get in this altar. There's a giant that gives us 2 Samuel gives us an account of a giant. The Bible says that he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. They didn't give a name for him. They just described what he looked like. Of course, he was big. He was a son of Anak, brother of Goliath. He was a big old boy. But no name. I'm going to tell you something. This is just me. But if I walked out onto a battlefield, I'm not a fighter. I've never been in a fight in my life. But if I walked out on the battlefield and there was a man about 4 times the size of me with an extra finger to slap me with and an extra toe to kick me with, I'd be scared. I'd let that spirit of fear rise up on the inside of me. I said, God, they don't give a name for him. What is he? He's a giant of deformity. Are you hearing me? This is the last one. Might as well get with me right here. Here's your last chance. He's a giant of deformity. 6 fingers and 6 toes. This giant represents the deformity that sin brought into this world. First, that giant of deformity will deform your mind. There's an account of a boy in the Gospels that threw himself in and out of the fire, in and out of the water, trying to drown himself. The devil had deformed his mind. Are you with me? He had messed him up. And then after he messes up your mind, then he begins to deform your relationships. After he's deformed your mind and warped your way of thinking, then he begins to deform your relationships first with God. How do you know that, Brother Zach? Because in the beginning, Adam had a relationship with God that is to be envied by every person. He got to walk with God himself in the cool of the day. He got to commune with his God, the man, the God that created him, the everlasting being that is of all heaven and earth. He got to walk with him, but sin entered in and it deformed his relationship with God Almighty. He deformed his relationship with God. And then he began to deform his relationship with his family. Because what did Adam say when he said, when God said, Adam, where art thou? And he come out with those fig leaves together. He said, God, he said, she made me do it. She made me do it. God, I didn't want to, but Eve made me. Oh, that's a lie. He wanted to. See, he'd first deformed, warped his mind. Then it deformed his relationship with God, sin did. And then it deformed his relationship with his wife. That giant of deformity will get you in a mess. You can shout all day long, but if your mind's still deformed, you got problems. You can speak in tongues all night long, but when you get back to that dorm, Your warped mind is still there. Your warped relationship with the mama and daddy you left at home is still there. The warped relationship you left with your brother, you see, it was first Adam and Eve, and then it was Cain and Abel. And we find that that giant of deformity had had his way from the beginning of time. But Jesus shed his blood so we could have a relationship unlike any other. He said, now you're fellow citizens with me. You're not a foreigner to me anymore. You're in my family. You eat at my table. You don't go anywhere else. I will take care of you. I will clothe you. I will feed you. I will make sure you have money in your pocket. I will make sure that the relationships that are brought into your life are of a good nature, and it's going to be for your benefit. That giant of deformity, he will love to make you feel like that it's always going to be this twisted up mess, but the shed blood of Jesus Christ is enough to get you out of that deformed state of mind. He said he would restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm had eaten. Micah 7 and 8 says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemies, for when I fall, I shall arise. Hey, some of you got knocked down, and you didn't ever see a way back up. A giant has you sitting on the ground, afraid to stand up because of what he might do to you. Come on here. I know what I'm saying. He's had you sitting on that ground, afraid to accept the call of God on your life because you saw what it did to your daddy and your mama. Come on here. You want to be in the ministry, but you just can't let go and let God because of what happened to mama and daddy. I feel the Holy Ghost. Because of people in your life that you looked up to, that giant of deformity, he's got you sitting there with your arms crossed saying, I can't do it. It's not possible. If they fail, then I'm going to fail. I got news for you. Everybody falls. Everybody makes mistakes. But it is the grace of God that helps us to keep on going and going and going. You need to tell that devil, you know what, devil, I may not be sitting, I may be knocked down today, but you better not begin to rejoice, because when I sit in darkness, the Lord will come to me. He will strengthen me and uphold me, and he'll give me power unlike I've ever known before. He's going to get me out of this mess I found myself in. Stone of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Stand with me all across this house. Somebody come to the piano this morning. You can begin to take your liberty with the music. I want everybody to look at me. Giant killers. You see, devil would love to make you feel like that it's not going to do any good to pick up a rock. He'd love to make you feel like that it's not going to do any good to simply just pick up a stone. What good is that going to do? What good's that going to do? David, what are you doing? David, don't you know that you're about to die? I don't care. The same God that's been with me now is going to be with me on the battlefield. And even if I go to the death, then I know he's got a place waiting on me. Say amen. Even if I have to fight to the death, I know he's got something better in store. He may have anointed me king, but if he wants to take me out in this battle, then that's well and fine with me. But I know he's not, because God has already given the promise. David, what are you doing? Devil, to everybody else, it looks like a pile of rocks. Doesn't make any sense to them why I would go out there without a sword and a shield and a coat of mail on my body. But when the anointing of God gets on your life, there's not a giant that can stand before you.
that you have to be afraid of. There's not a giant that stands before you that you have to cower down in front of, because the power of God that is in this place is going to give you the strength to pick up something as small as a little rock and sling it at that giant in the name of the Lord. And it's a giant killer. You got a giant in your life. This is morning service. There ain't no adults in here, not but just a few. You don't have to be ashamed or afraid anymore. The devil's had you ashamed. He's made you forget who you are, and he's made you forget who your father is. But he sent a young preacher from Piave, Mississippi, to tell you that all you need to do is pick up that rock, put it in your pocket, and when that giant comes to you, you just sling it at him and say, in the name of Jesus, I can have the victory. In the name of Jesus, I don't have to be afraid. I can have the victory, devil. In the name of Jesus, I don't have to sit on my behind and be afraid, because you've given me the victory, devil. I don't have to be scared, because you've given me a giant killer, God. I preached to you this morning. I gave you my heart. The rest is up to you. What do you need God to do today? You say, preacher, I don't even know you, but you preach to me. You need to come down here. You need to pick up one of those rocks. I know there's not many. Share them, spread them around. I don't care. Do whatever you got to do. Hold on to it for the whole service if you need to. But I want you to just begin to step out. I want you to pick one up if you can. If you can't, then latch a hold of somebody that's got one. Bind together and say, in the name of Jesus, I don't have to be afraid of the giants anymore, because God has given me a giant killer. Who'll be the first? Step out. Come on here. It's you say, this morning, I'm not afraid. I've got a giant killer in my shepherd's back. Come on here. Oh, God.
And the truth is, you're
my God,
you're forsaken.
God, give me a giant killer in my pocket.
Won't be denied. Facts may be stacked up against you right now, but the truth is, God's on your side. Oh, and the truth is, forsaken, and the truth is, you won't be denied. The facts may be stacked up against you right now, but the truth is, God's on your side. The fact is, you're caught in a battle. You feel that you're losing. It's raised on for so long. Your steps have grown weary and sore. But that's not the facts of the matter, cause the truth has not left you behind. When the facts have you bound up in sorrow, the truth sets you forsaken. And the truth is, you won't be denied. The facts may